Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. Let the glory of the Lord fill this house and fill our hearts, even today, in Jesus' name. Our eyes have seen the King. The songwriter said, he's high and lifted up. And may we be able to gaze in the Spirit upon the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. To experience the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we see it. Thank you, Father. Now, O Lord, as it is written, the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We ask that that light would shine into our hearts this morning as we share the word of God. Indeed, as we declare the word of God. Let him that speaketh, if any man speak, speak as the oracles of God. Now, O Lord, take the glory to thyself in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, good morning, good afternoon. Welcome again, everyone. This is part two of the rewards and the overcomers' rewards. We're still in our overcome series. This is actually day seven of the overcome series. And yesterday we started on rewards and the overcomers' rewards. We covered rewards in general, but today I'm going to be talking about the overcomers' rewards, the way these are laid out in the scriptures. And a quick review on rewards in general. We talk about a reward being a recompense, you know, either for worthy acts or some good deeds or achievements, etc. It can also be a retribution for wrongdoing. You know, so there's reward for good. There's also reward for evil. There's also rewards that may come immediately, and may come in the short term, may also be long term, and then eternal rewards. We're going to be talking more about those eternal rewards today. These rewards are mentioned throughout the Bible. There's good, you know, when people do good, there's reward. It's also reward for evil. The Lord says that he will by no means spare, you know, the guilty. The only way that we get out of that is to look unto the cross and receive the work of redemption. And when we do that, we're no longer guilty. Jesus substituted his life, the guiltless one, for all of us. What a thing of unimaginable grace that the Lord did for us there. There are many promises in the Bible also. We talked about those yesterday. Carry conditions. Every time you see the promise that says, if such and such, then the Lord will do such and such. If we do this, and the Lord will do that. Well, those promises also can be considered as rewards for keeping the conditions that are associated with the promise. So, every time we read the promise from now on, and we see that the promise has a condition such as, if you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to do that which is right in his sight, you know, to keep his statutes, you know, and so forth like that, obey his voice, then, you know, I will not put upon you any of these diseases which have been brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. When we see that the promise that says, I am the Lord that healeth thee, and I will not put any of these diseases upon you, it's actually a reward for doing the first part that says, you know, diligently obey the voice of the Lord and keep his statutes and so on. And likewise, throughout the rest of the scriptures, on and on and on. I don't want to go over all those promises again, but throughout the scriptures, if ye abide in me, John chapter 15 and verse 7, and my words abide in you, you know, well, then you shall ask whatever you will and it'll be done for you. So the promise that God will do for us whatever we ask is based on if we abide in him and he abides in us, his word abides in us. You know, so you can also see that that can be considered a reward for abiding in him and for his word abiding in us. Literally hundreds, perhaps even thousands of promises throughout the scriptures in the Old and the New Testament of various things that the Lord put out there. We talked about all the promises in the book of Deuteronomy 28, the first 12 verses. All of those are rewards for keeping his commandments. He said, I said before you today and the words of the Lord. And if you will observe, if you will be diligent to keep, to observe and to do these things, then you'll be blessed in the city, be blessed in the field. You'll be the head, you'll not be the tail. You'll be above only. Lord will open to you your good treasure and all and on and on. All those promises, they're actually rewards for doing what he said and what commanding us and so forth, for doing what he has commanded. We talked about even the prophet's reward, the disciples' rewards. And we talked about Christ coming with his reward. Behold, he said, the Lord will come with his reward. Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Also Isaiah 62 and 11 and Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and 12, all these things talk about the Lord bringing reward and giving to every man according to their work. Well, if you've done good in the eyes of the Lord, not good in your eyes or good in the eyes of men, but righteousness means in good standing, in right standing before the Lord. You know, so there's reward for that. There's also a reward for diligently seeking the Lord, Hebrews 11 and 6. You know, those that diligently seek the Lord, well, there's reward. And we looked at, you know, some examples of some people that diligently sought the Lord. Enoch, he sought the Lord diligently. In fact, for many, many years, 300 years to be exact. And he found the Lord. Yeah, absolutely. And he was translated that he should not see death. We spoke about Simeon in Luke chapter 2, a devout man that sought the Lord, and Anna, you know, a devout widow that also sought the Lord with prayers night and day. And their reward? Well, they sought the Christ. Hallelujah. We talked about Dorcas, you know, a woman that was kind in heart, always ministering to the saints and doing great things and so forth in Acts chapter 9. You know, even the clothes that she made for the saints and so on. You know, and then one day she was sick to the point of death and died. And we saw the reward of the Lord, how that she was raised back to life. We saw the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was rewarded for his faithfulness in prayers and giving of alms. He did that throughout his life. And at the end, one day, he was suddenly rewarded. And so on. There are many other. We talked about rewards of perseverance, as we see in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Those are rewards of perseverance. He said, well, continue to do well. If you don't faint in due season, you will be rewarded. And so there's reward for perseverance. You know, Paul also speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Talked about rewards of perseverance, staying on the course, you know, fighting the good fight and, you know, being determined to get to the finish line, not giving up. There's reward for all those things. Jesus also talks about many rewards of those who follow him. He said, yeah, you know, if you follow the Lord and do this right thing and so forth, you know, you'll be rewarded. Even in John 8 and 12, what seemed like a promise of walking in the light is actually a reward. Because, you know, he said it this way, you know, if a man, you know, follows after me and so forth, you know, he will not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. You know, so there is a reward for following the Lord. That means you will not walk in darkness and you will have the light of life. It is a reward for following him. On and on and on and on. Now, there's also a reward for wrongdoing. You know, because the Lord said that, look, every man shall receive what's done in his body. They that have received done good, well, they receive good reward. And if they've done evil and so forth, you know, then they will also receive that. So there's reward every which way. But we want to focus on the good reward to encourage us to not be weary in well doing. You know, these things, this is a faithful saying, Paul said in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. And these things I will that you constantly affirm, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Because there's reward for good works. The reward for good works, Jesus said, I'm bringing my reward with me. Give to every man according to how their work shall be. And we talked about the ultimate reward that God gave anyone or offered anyone throughout that Bible. In the Old Testament, he offered himself to Abraham as the reward. Genesis 15 and 1. You know, I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. And we talked about, you know, the importance of focusing on getting God himself. And not only, you know, not just what God can offer, I mean, the things that he can hand out, but God himself. And let me remind us of this today before we get to the overcomer's rewards, that even the things that God himself can offer. And the Bible says that all good gifts in James, in all good things and perfect gifts come from God, you know, and there is no variableness or shadow of turning from him. I mean, he's the one. He doesn't have, you know, so to speak, any mood swings. That would be variableness or shadow of turning. It'll be, you know, one day the Lord feels good to bless you. The other day he doesn't feel good, like yo-yo thing, which many times in our lives, because of our emotions, we are like that. But God's not like that. James chapter 1 verse 17 tells you that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has no mood swings, if you want to call it that way. You know, and even though, but I say to you today, men and brethren, ladies and gentlemen, that even the things that God himself can offer, that's things, not, you know, rather than himself, the good things that God can give us, the gifts and the blessings that God can dish out, and he's constantly dishing those things out. We just have to receive them. Those things cannot replace God himself, even though God's the one that gave those things. You know, so we got to be cognizant of that. The lesson that we read in the story of Abraham in Genesis 15 was that God was going to give Abraham himself. God offered him himself, but Abraham would rather have something that he thought was lacking in his life. When God said, I am your shield, an exceeding great reward. Not that I will give you a reward. I myself will be your reward. But immediately he said, well, but I don't have a child. You know, so, well, you know, when we are thinking of rewards here that we are talking about in this lesson, never for one moment let the physical rewards or material rewards or blessings that God can give never let that take the place of God in your life. Otherwise, it becomes a golden calf. You know, now, in the story of the golden calf, you know, it was the very silver and gold that God blessed them with when they came out of Egypt, because the Bible told, gave them an opportunity. God gave them an opportunity to basically, you know, rob the Egyptians, because of all the torment for 400 years the Egyptians had placed upon Israelites. God brought so many plagues upon the Egyptians that when they were leaving, and the Egyptians say, well, can I have this? They were willing to give it to them just to thrust them out. And the Bible says, look, that the Lord, he brought them forth with silver and gold. You know, and, you know, but what happened with, to the silver and gold? The very same silver and gold that, you know, God gave to them coming out of Egypt. That was the very thing that became a stumbling block. They turned it into a golden calf. You can read Psalm 105, verse 37, and see how the Lord brought them out with silver and gold. You know. So the silver and gold, or whatever God can give us as a reward to whatever or for whatever, must never, you know, become a snare. Don't allow that to become a snare. It actually became a snare to these people. And they worshipped the silver and gold more, you know, than the Lord in their hearts. And you know the end of that story. It did not end with well for many of them. You can read that story, Exodus 32. But then let's move on to the overcomers' rewards today. So that was the summary of all the rewards and different things from yesterday. Today we're talking about a different kind of reward that lasts through eternity. Now, many of these other rewards we've talked about might have been temporary rewards here upon earth, but these ones we want to talk about, these are eternal rewards, you know. Now, so let's look at them. We start from James chapter 1 and verse 12, you know, to talk about those that overcome. What will they get? You know, what will you get? James chapter 1, verse 12 talks about, you know, blessed is the man that overcometh temptation. You know, there are some things that God will offer to those that overcome temptation. So we must overcome. And to overcome, you know, there's always a struggle, there's a fight, there is, you know, there has to be endurance, resilience, a posture that you will not give in and you will not lose. You don't want to give in and you don't want to lose, you know, the fight. If you lose the fight, well, you're not going to get the crown. You know, so the Lord promised a crown of life that, you know, those who overcome by loving him, they will receive. So that's James chapter 1, verse 12. But I want to primarily talk about the rewards of the overcomers in the books of, in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Where Jesus had sent his angel and given John commandment to write to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor at the time. And we see the lessons that were given there. So let's look at it and let's talk about it. Praise the Lord. Now, Revelation chapter 2. Pick it up from verse 1. You know, and unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, this thing saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hand. Right away, I call him the seven star general. That's right. Holdeth the seven stars in his hand, walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You know, and he gave And throughout, we've done the, the lesson on these churches and so forth, message of Christ to the churches. We've done that series. But we see there's always some kind of introduction and salutation, a review of their works, sometimes good, sometimes not so good, and sometimes a mixture. Be some good and then some rebuke, and a warning too, for them to straighten up, to fix and make amends on the things that he called out as a rebuke. And then usually, finally, it will be a promise or a reward at the end. After all of that, after I introduced himself, said some things to them that were peculiar to their situation, analyze their works, good or evil, give them commendation for some, give them rebuke for others, and give them a warning. Then at the end, he would always say something like, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Then he'll drop down and say, he that overcometh, and then such and such, a reward. So let's take a look at these overcomers' rewards. Now, each one of these can actually be a lesson, a sermon, a teaching all by itself. I mean, it can be really deep. I'll try to condense it so it can fit into this hour. So, well, we'll see how we do with that. All right. To the church of Ephesus, here is the promise of a reward to the overcomer. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, there's something worthy of note here, that this will be the very first, pronunciation of a reward for the overcomer in this message to the churches, which we know are representative of the entire church history. It's interesting because way back in Genesis chapter 3, you might know the story of the so-called fall and what happened at the end of that chapter. Here's what the Lord said at the end of chapter 3 of Genesis. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and live forever. I'm going to do something to prevent that. So therefore, the Lord sent the man forth out of the garden. He banished him from the Garden of Eden, and sent him forth to till the ground. From that point on, man was laboring in sweat and everything, that the Lord had put upon them. And he drove the man out and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden some cherubims that had a flaming sword, which turned each way, make sure they don't come near the tree of life. Why was that? Because now, all of a sudden, he's promising that tree of life again. Why were they banished? And what did it mean to be banished from eating the tree of life? There were two trees side by side in the garden. There were many trees in the garden, but God focused on two of them. One was called the tree of life, and the other was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they were side by side, Now, the Lord said to them, of everything that's in the garden, you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't go near it, don't eat it, because the day you eat it, you're going to surely die. But he didn't tell them not to eat the tree of life. In fact, he said they can eat the tree of life, because he pretty much said, everything that's in the garden you may eat, except this one. And the tree of life was not part of the exception. So they had the opportunity to have eaten the tree of life. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I don't think they did, because the Lord was saying here that Well, lest they put forth their hand on the tree of life and eat and live forever. You know, now, why would he say, that's a strange thing to say. Well, the man was already falling. The man already lost the glory of God. He had already lost the life of God, basically, because in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord breathed into the man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The very essence of God was put in the man, a complete package put upon him that made him to know everything like God knew at the time, you know, to think like God, to have the knowledge of God. I mean, it was an instant ability, you know, to be an overcomer, to be, in dominion, to be in rulership. God put that instant ability, and God actually brought to him all the creatures, and God stood back and said, what are you going to call this one? And he had instant knowledge. You know, I mean, it was incredible. He knew, God didn't have to teach him anything. He knew it all because God put it inside of him already. You know, and whatever the man said, that was the case. And God said, well, from this point on, you are in charge. And the Lord said, the man has arrived. That's right. I can take my rest now. You know, so, and you know, some of you have heard my teaching on that. I've taught on this fallacy that people thought that God was tired. That's why he rested on the seventh day. No such thing. You can read in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. You will read that the Lord, the omnipotent one, is neither weary, neither slumbers, can't get tired. There's no such thing. God was not tired. God actually sort of took a step back because now the man is here. We'll cover that some more when we eventually get to the transformation series. Lord, let's all get there. But God was imagining various things. He imagined himself finally. See, he had imagined everything and left the imagination of himself to the last. He would imagine this, he'd call it for. Imagine that, he'd call it for. Imagine this, he'd call it for. So as the imaginations peaked, you know, when he was finished imagining everything else and calling them forth. Now, these things were already in his mind. The way God was imagining is not the way we imagine. They were already in his mind. So it's a matter of him looking in and calling them out. But after he finished all of that, there was something that was still missing. So he imagined himself. And that was the height of his imagination. There's nothing else after that. There's nothing higher. He finished everything. He imagined himself. And I'm going to reproduce myself in man. I'm going to put him in charge. He's going to take over from this point on. I'm going to sit back, relax, and enjoy the view. That's right. So God finally imagined himself. And when he did that, he was done. Because there was nothing else to do. So that's why he rested from his walks. Not that he was tired, ladies and gentlemen. God is never tired. You know, he just rested. He came to an end of his walks, is what that means, because God was never tired. The same verse is used in Genesis chapter 8, the same verb, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4. And the ark, this was Noah's ark, rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. The ark was not tired. He just came to a halt. So he came to a halt on the top of the mount. So God also came to a halt with his works. But part of all that God was doing, he put something in place to help the man along. Because look, the man was not really created as a spirit being. Spirit was part of him, but he was created with, you know, from the dust, and he was going to have flesh. You know, but God put that flesh, he wrapped that, the spirit of God around it, and so forth. And the flesh at the beginning was actually very little. the spirit was a bubble all around it. And Adam, this flesh and soul, this little thing in the inside. Now, disobedience and everything busted that bubble. Now the flesh comes outside, you know. As long as he was in that bubble, all the animals obeyed him, right? Because there was something, they sensed that aura, whatever he said went. And everybody was quiet. There was no, God never created any wild animals. There was nothing wild. It was all beautiful when he did it, you know. Well, but when the animals no longer could sense that aura and that glory that was emanating from that bubble, it was gone. Because they were looking to Adam and were enlightened. I mean, when there was no enlightenment coming, then they started to just misbehave. Animals started misbehaving, plants started getting wild, everything started growing poison and everything, you know. And all of that could have been brought in order by the tree of life. See, if Adam would have been eating of that tree of life, he himself will become like a mini tree of life. You know, in fact, the scripture calls us, in a way, trees of righteousness. We're called the planting of the Lord. And he does all these things, we are told, so that he might be glorified. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3. He said, Lord will appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes, give them the oil of joy, you know, to replace their mourning, give them the garment of praise to replace the spirit of heaviness, so that they might be called trees of righteousness. Now, these trees of righteousness, they are like the branches of the true vine. The true vine is the tree of life. And Jesus explained it in John chapter 15. I am the vine, the true vine. And that's the tree of life right there. Ye are the branches. That's the little trees of righteousness. Now, as long as you stay connected to me, then you have life in you. Jesus said, look, you know, if you receive my words, you have life in you. Because the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh, he said, profits nothing. John chapter 6 and verse 63. But the words that I speak, they give you life. And the spirit that come with my word quickens you and gives you life. You know, so, and then you become what might be called mini trees of life. Or rather, trees of righteousness. And you can give life to others. You can be a beacon of light and a beacon of life to others. And Paul said, look, our gospel is actually a savor of life to some. Well, on the other hand, it might be a savor of death for those who perish. But generally speaking, you know, we bring light and life. You know, so the planting of the Lord in order that he might be glorified. And this tree of life would have given them life forever. The, you know, as long as you eat of it, you live forever. But in his fallen state, if he had put forth his hand and eaten of that tree of life, there would have been no possibility of redemption. Ladies and gentlemen, he would never could have been redeemed if God would have allowed him to eat of the tree of life after the fall. He would have lived, I put in quotes, would have lived forever in a dead state. Would be dead forever. No redemption. So God said, you know, hold forth that. The tree of life is not for the fallen man in that state. It was not at the time. God had to send the Christ first, reverse all of that, bring back the original nature, the image and likeness of God, cause the spirit man come back on the outside, you know, put on the new man and so forth, put away the old man, all these things that scripture says. Now, when that is done and that's reversed, now you have right to the tree of life again. And Jesus now, he goes and promises it to the overcomers out of the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, to those that overcome, I will give of the tree of life. But let's see what this tree of life actually looks like. In the book of Revelation chapter 22, the first several verses. Now, this is the last chapter. Now, remember, the tree of life is where it all started, back in Genesis. The tree of life is also where it ended, in Genesis chapter 22. This is where it ends. You know, you see, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. Now, notice the source of this river of life. Now, this is why sometimes you may have heard me say, you know, everything that happens in heaven is an unction from the throne. Nothing happens unless there's an unction from the throne. You know, so, you know, every movement, everything happens in heaven. It's an unction from the throne. The target, though, is for the earth. So God is, you know, all these things that he's doing is to bring the earth into alignment. And if Adam would have stayed the course, you know, and not have given in to that deception, he would have brought the earth into alignment in 1,000 years. 1,000 years to Adam would have been maybe like a day, just like the Lord. And he would live forever. And he would have brought the earth into alignment. Yeah, there were still some things that the Lord left for Adam to do. God didn't do it all. You know, the earth was chaotic. It was out of kilter. It was void, chaos, and everything. The Spirit of God began to move and bring order. But God did not fix it all. He fixed some things now. He fixed the darkness, commanded the light to shine, but he did not eradicate the darkness. There are some things he left for Adam to take charge over. He didn't fix it all by design. He wanted to give Adam opportunity for rulership and for dominion. And you know, dominion means you are in charge. Dominion is more than authority, ladies and gentlemen. Authority is limited. Dominion is you are in charge. You know, authority, you still get your power from somebody else. You know, that's enabling you. That's authority. But dominion, you do not get the power from anybody else. You are the source of that power. You have dominion. That's right. What you say goes. And Adam had it initially, but then he lost it. So, but God said, I'm going to give it back to you. And there's a way that you are going to get it. It's coming from the tree of life. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at tree of life in Revelation 22. This river of life coming out like crystal from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst. Now, notice this description. Now, this is an interesting description, to say the least. In the midst of this street of this river, you know, the river is flowing, so they call it a street, you know, as it's flowing through. You know, and then on either side of this river, you know, and I guarantee you, this river is flowing through all of that, you know, city. Yeah, he calls, you know, at one time he called it 1,500 miles, you know, just like that. He showed him the holy city and so forth and described it and so on and so forth. You know, now, this thing is flowing through, and we covered some of this when we did a series on new heavens and new earth. But, I mean, heaven and earth. But it's flowing through, and inside and on either side of the river. So notice, in the midst of the street of the river, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, once they get a hand upon this fruit that comes from this tree, well, it's going to remove all curse. Yeah, that's right. There shall be no more
curse.
The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be right there. Where? And his servants, well, they shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. And there will be no more night there. This is the way it would have been from the beginning. Night and day is what brings, you know, what brings a limit to life, you know, because that's how you count time. Night and day is what brings time. You know, when there is night and then there is day, then that was the first day. Then when you go again, the evening and the morning, that was the second day. Then the evening and the morning. So when the rotations of the, or the cycles of the night or the darkness or the light, the rotations of all of that is what is called time. That's what time is. Now, once you get rid of the darkness, you know, and it shall come to pass at the even time it shall be light. The light will be the same, day or night. It will just be the same. Yeah. Once the darkness is eliminated, and we're going to talk about the light and dark, darkness in that transform series. Once the light, darkness is removed and there's no more darkness, then there'll be no more time. It just won't be any more time. You can't count time anymore because you will never see the end of a day. So it'll just be like that, you know. And so there'll be no more night there. Hallelujah. And there will be no more need for the sun to give light. Genesis 1 and 14 said, let them be for signs and for lights and for days and for seasons and for times. There'll be no more need for all of that. The Lord God himself, glory to God, will be the light. Ah, and they shall reign forever and ever. At that point in time, there is no time anymore. There is no ending to it. Now, this tree of life, think about it. How can one tree be in the middle of the river and one tree be on the sides of the river for that great distance? Well, there are many trees. Plenty to go around, you know, as many. And this tree is yielding its fruit. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, look, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. John chapter 12 and verse 24. But when it falls in the ground and dies, it brings forth more like himself. Well, at one time, Jesus was the only tree of life. Eventually, he's reproducing that as well. And everybody that eats of that will eventually have that characteristic, be just like that forever. Now, there's more to this lesson of tree of life, but I'm going to leave it there because I look up at the time. My goodness, it's already 6 o'clock here, and I have only just covered one of the rewards. So how in the world am I going to finish the others? So let me, you know, let me move on. But this tree of life is so deep, you know, that we may have to come back and deal with it. But let me move on. Now, but if you overcome, blessed is he that overcometh, you know, they shall have right to the tree of life. And let's read the same thing he said here in Revelation 22, you know, and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega. I love it when he says that. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Remember, this is Christ speaking. You know, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. That's right. And they may enter in through the gates of the city. So from the beginning, the tree of life was there. From the all the way to the end, we heard nothing in between except when Christ made some, alluded to some things here and there. And now at the end, we see it again in prominence, the tree of life. You know, so, but you will have life, you will have right to that if you overcome. And what must you overcome? Well, one, you must overcome the darkness. That's number one thing. Because according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light. This is the message from the beginning, that God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. So if we're going to be in a part of God forever, we cannot have any darkness in us. Now, sin is darkness, disobedience and all these things. That's all darkness. So all of that must be expunged, must be washed away out of our lives. And we must be pure light. And the glory of God is what is transforming us by the word of God, the washing of water by the word, from darkness into light. Now, he's yanked us out of there, but we're not quite there yet. It's like he has healed us, but we still get sick. You know, so he's yanked us out of darkness and brought us to his glorious kingdom, Colossians 1 and 13. But there's still elements of darkness. Anytime we're still unforgiving, you know, we still have these things, you know, unnecessary anger, bitterness, wrath, clamor, works of the flesh, and so forth. All those things are still elements of darkness, pockets of darkness here and there, pride and so forth, come in that, all those things. Those must be removed, you know, and then we're being transformed, 1 Corinthians 3 and 18, we're being transformed, I mean, from light to darkness, gradually, 2 Corinthians rather, not first, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, we're being transformed gradually. Now, when you get completely light, then you're gone. When you hit that state of fusion, you know, something happens. Or it happened to Enoch, you know, and he was gone. And at some point in time, that's what we're looking forward to. When we get there, we'll be gone. Translated. Now, until then, though, we got to overcome the darkness, got to overcome sin, and we got to overcome all the other little things that so easily beset us here. Whatever it is, got to overcome them. And even physical trials, physical adversity. That's why we call this series Through It All. Through all of that, you've got to overcome. And when you overcome, you got a promise to the tree of life. Praise the Lord. Now, let's read Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. Let's see how quickly I can get through it. I won't be able to get through all these rewards today. Probably continue tomorrow. But I may do two or three more. Because each one is so deep. It takes a long time to cover it. Revelation 2, you know, chapter 11. Remember, he's talking to each of these churches. He has already talked to the church in Ephesus, and he said, well, the tree of life is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'll give you life to you. Now, paradise of God shown to us in Revelation 22. You know, it starts out from the throne, the river, and all of these things and so forth. You know, now, to the church in Smyrna, right, these things say at the first and the last. He was dead and he's alive. You know, I know thy works and so on. And he greets them with all that, and he gives the, you know, he gives the salutation, he gives the commendation, and so forth. Now, this particular church here, you know, had no, they had no rebuke. The one in Ephesus, they had a rebuke because they lost their first love. They had some commendation, you know, and so forth. Now, this one here, well, even though they were poor, you know, they had tribulation, they had poverty, but Jesus said, but you are rich, you know, and they're, you know, right there are some people that say they are Jews, but they are of the synagogue of Satan, you know, but the Lord told them, no, don't worry about all the things that will happen to you. You'll be tried. They'll cast you into, you know, prison. Some of you may even be killed, but I'll give you, you know, a crown of life if you overcome. Well, you know, it's the same crown of life that James was talking about. Blessed is he that overcometh shall have the crown of life. And Jesus said, Lord, if you are faithful to unto death, I will also give you the crown of life. Now, he that hath an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, these people, you know, the promise was they will not be hurt of the second death. Well, second death is cast everything into the lake of fire. But how did they get to live forever? Well, they have something called a crown of life. It's a crown of life given to them. It's called a crown of life. And that crown of life will make sure that they are not apart. You know, they are set apart. They are marked a crown of life on their head. You know, and they will not be partakers of the second death. They are already clean escaped. You know, and Jesus promised this to this group because many of them were being killed, persecuted, and so forth like that. So he had to give them hope that, look, the death that you are suffering physically now, you're not going to ever suffer it again. So he promised them something to really look forward to. And it's really the same thing as that tree of life. Live forever. Hallelujah. Now, because everyone that's not found in the book, eventually, one book that's called the book of life, you know, their name is not in the book of life. The emphasis is life. Then they end up in a bad place and they will be overcome of the second death. You know, hell and death and all of that cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says this is the second death. You know, and everybody else who was not found in the written in the book of life will be cast therein. Now, any child of God, anyone that's giving their life to Christ, hallelujah, walking in the light, will never end up with the rest of the people whose names are not in the book of life. We're not going to end up with the beast, the false prophet, and even the dragon. All of them will end up in that place eventually. But not for us. We will be with the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a thing of beauty. Now this, you know, this, he says, well, is the consolation of the saints. At the end of the day, when you read the end of the book, you know, it's like you pick up a book to read and you fast forward to the epilogue just to see how the book ended. Well, the end of it all is the dragon, that old devil, an old serpent that deceived the whole world. He was taken and thrown in there. That's the end of it all. And the saints, the people of the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. The kingdom itself shall become the kingdom. The worlds, all the kingdoms of this world themselves will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. After the seventh angel sounded in Revelation 11 and 15. And on and on and on, it reveals many more things. So the end of the story is, well, this is the patience and consolation of the saints, that we will overcome death. You know, even those who died physically, they will overcome death. They will never die again. Hallelujah. And many things that the Lord promised. So there are many, many promises here. I'm going to read one more of these overcomers' promises. I don't want to rush through it because there's many more things the Lord wants me to say. But if I rush through it, I will not do justice to this teaching. But let me read one more today. Now I have to take my time and come back and do the others. You know, but there is one more that I want to read here. And I will actually have to dwell on this next one. To the angel of the church in Pergamos, write. This thing saith, he that hath a sharp sword. Now, the sword, we know the sword. What's the sword of the Spirit? It's the word of God. You know, I know thy works and so forth. Now, something that these people will experience. There's a lot of things that went on here. Doctrine of Nicolaitans and so on and so forth. You know, but, you know, the Lord also says that, look, if you do not repent, he found some things wrong with these ones. If you don't repent, well, you know, because of all the, you know, evil and the stumbling block, you know, that they you know, were doing here, fornication and all evil and idolatry and so forth. Well, if you do not repent, he said, well, you know, I am going to fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Now, here's the promise in verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Woo-hoo. My goodness. Well, you know, I mean, there's something else that they're going to eat here. It's like eating the tree of life, eating of the tree of life, like eating of the fruit, healing for the nations, healing manna. There's something when they eat it, there's something going to happen that light up inside of them, you know. And God can actually give you a taste of that healing manna right now. Blessed are they which are called. They shall eat of that hidden manna. It's written in rolls. You know, right now it's being revealed to us. My goodness. And as we believe and press in for overcoming, the Lord said, I'm going to give you right to the hidden manna. I'm also going to give you a something special. It's like a little white stone. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to write something in that white stone. I need to talk more about this, so I'm going to just summarize this here. I'll come back tomorrow by the grace of God and talk more about this. I'm going to give you a new name. No man will know it other than the person that receives it. Well, we are known by our name now. Whatever name, you know, God told Moses, I know thee by name. And whatever name that you are given, sometimes it's the Lord that gave the name. The angel of the Lord gave the name to John the Baptist before he was even born. The angel of the Lord gave the name to Jesus before he was even born. You know, I shall call his name Jesus. I shall save the people from their sins and so forth. You know, but many times, the rest of the time, most people just give whatever name they give. Occasionally, Jesus, he changed some people's name. So you'll be called this, you'll be called that. Yeah? God also in the Old Testament occasionally changed some people's name. You'll be called this, you'll be called that. You know, you will no longer be called Abraham, but now you call Abraham, which goes along with, you know, the promise and so on. Your wife will no longer be called Sarai, but she'll be called Sarah. And then so on. You know, but for the most part, whatever name that we are giving stays with us. But the Lord, he knows you by a different name. And someday, if you overcome, and I guarantee you that name will have, you know, just like every name that the Lord changed somebody's name to in the Bible had a story behind it and a promise behind it. In the same way, the name that's going to be written on these stones will have a story and a promise behind it and a unique experience, even in the life after. There's something. We're not just going to go and sit around the throne and do nothing forever and ever and ever and just do nothing. Oh, no. There's a lot of things. You know, he said, look, you know, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Be thou ruler over many cities. Do this, do that, do that. You know, there will be an assignment. Oh, yes. Another assignment that will be written and noted on that white stone. Now carry a message. That new name carried a message. Abraham's new name carried a message. Sarah's new name carried a message. You know, all of them. You know, Simon's new name, Peter, carried a message. On and on and on. Every time, that new name always carried a message. And there's a message that will be in there. We'll talk about that some more later on. But it's an incredible thing to look forward to. It's unique to you. It tells you that, look, and it's based on your journey, actually, on earth. That's right. So all of these things that we are doing now, they are practice, preparation, you know, for your new assignment. Look, if we don't do well upon the earth, well, we might be like that unfaithful servant that buried his talent. And at the end of the day, he lost it, you know, and were given to someone else who was producing. Jesus said, well, if you don't produce, be cast forth as a branch and eventually wither and cast them away. You know, so, but to produce, we must produce what the master wants. What does the master want? Well, you got to find it out. Nobody else knows what the master wants for you. It's you and him. And the Lord may reveal it to you or reveal it to others, but you know, he's got it coded in your fingerprints. It's a unique story. He can figure it out. Nobody else can figure it out. Peeping and muttering spirits, you know, that try to figure it out. You know, they are called gazers, you know, and, you know, they try to tell, you know, palm readers and so forth. They're looking at your, what are they looking at there? Your fingerprints, trying to decode it. They can't do it. John chapter 3 verse 8 tells you, you know, that, you know, anyone that's born of the Spirit of God is like the wind. When the wind is coming, the wind is going, nobody knows where it's coming or going until it has passed. You know, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Can't tell where it's going, can't tell. But if you go and submit, and no believer should be submitting themselves to palm readers, because those are demonic spirits, the power of fallen angels that they are trying to use, but they really can't do it. Because those fingerprints are unique. There may be billions and trillions of people that pass through this earth, but it's unique for each person. Not even twins or triplets come out of the same womb or have the same set of fingerprints. God fixed it. It's unique. Nobody can tell what it is. They try, they look, but they can't do it. You know, but God knows what it is. And he's going to wrap that again, put it in a new stone, put it in your hand, put a name in it. And something for you, you know. So don't be weary in what you are doing now. For the Lord is looking at it. Just like he gave the talent to those people. He knew what they could do, but then he also sits back and looks at what they're actually going to do. You know, God will equip you for what he wants you to do based on what he knows you can do. But he has to sit back and see what you will actually do. So that's the story of the talents. He knew what they could do. And he, you know, he gave them assignments based on what he knew they could do. But would they do it? Well, that's a different story. A couple of them did it. And they got even more. One of them did not do it. The Lord knew he could do it. That's why I put it in his hand. But he didn't do it. And, you know, you saw the end of that story. So, what is it that's, you know, God has coded for you inside those fingerprints? Well, I don't know. Well, neither do you. The Holy Spirit knows it though. And he will guide you with his eye. Hallelujah. You know, so we cannot sit back and look and judge people's lives because you don't know. Nobody knows. And God's not going to reveal it to you either. I don't care whether who you are, prophet, angel, whatever. You're not going to know it. God knows it. And he fixed it like that. You know, so we must know that our lives are unique. Hallelujah. Your story may be similar, but never identical to somebody else's. Not even identical twins. Their journey is unique and distinguished and differentiated. So, this will give us hope that God is dealing with you as a very special individual. Yeah, an individual. God deals with groups, deals with the body of Christ, but he also deals with us as individual lively stones. And each of us, when we are reached the full ripening age, we're called a son of God. Together, well, they are called the bride. But individually, son of God. And we must reach that ripening age. It's a mystery. And these things have nothing to do with gender. Sometimes it's called sons, sometimes it's called bride. When they are individual, they're called sons. When they come together, they're called bride. It's genderless, you know. And so a son is really an offspring, is what it is. It has nothing to do with gender. And the father is really the source. That's what the father means, you know. So the father, from the father to the sons. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to pray over the room. I'm going to leave these rewards there. because time is fast spent. I want to keep reactions and I want to do something else as well. I'm going to leave it time here. You know, there's tomorrow. So we'll continue tomorrow by the grace of God. No need to try to finish everything in one day. Now, let me pray over the room. Lord, we thank you for exceeding great and precious promises, which are rewards that you have promised for the overcomer, to help us to become partakers of the divine nature, the promises of God that will drive us there. So, Lord, we pray that you give us understanding. Now, Jesus said, I have declared unto them thy word. Now, sanctify them through thy word, because thy word is true. Now, Lord God Almighty, I have also declared to the people here thy word this morning. Now, sanctify us, myself included, through thy word, for thy word is truth. Give us understanding. What meaneth these things? And ladies and gentlemen, you go back to the Lord and ask. Every time Jesus spoke in dark sentences and parables and things like that, well, some of these disciples came back to him and said, well, what meaneth those things? And then he would expand it. And there may be some things that are spoken here today which are still like parables and dark sentences and so forth. Well, you go to the Holy Spirit. Say, what meaneth those things? And he will expand them to you. And by the grace of God, we will still do more expansion here in the room. Now, Father, I thank you for these promises. We're looking forward, you know, to getting a hold of the tree of life again. We're looking forward to the crown of life. We're looking forward to a new stone with a name that is written that is just for me, which nobody else knows. You got a story, a new story. If I overcome this journey, I've got a new journey and a new story for me hereafter. Now, I pray the Holy Spirit, the great enabler, be with each and every one of us through this journey. And be not discouraged, neither give up, nor be dismayed. For the Lord thy God, it is that doth go before you. Thank you, Father, for these great promises and the rewards for the overcomer. And we look forward to hearing more about this in Jesus' name. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.